Good morning, everybody. Hogman the Watchman here. Pastor Mike with another Watchman Pure Bible Study. You know, we used to do these. I don't know if you go back to, we go in the Wayback Time Machine, January 2009, when I started doing the Watchman broadcast. I'd do 40 minutes, 30 minutes of Watchman material, then I would do a Bible study at the end. That's how we got started with everything. I was cramming a Watchman broadcast and Bible study together. Somebody suggested, hey, why don't you split that apart? So that's the way we've been doing it ever since. Good to be with you this morning. Revelation 14, the three angels. We started on this last week, and we just kind of cut it off at a certain place, looking at the message of the three angels. We are now into the third angel, and let's find out what this angel has to say. He's got something very important to say. Revelation 14:9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man, worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So think about that. Think about what we talked about last week, the drunkard spirits, all right, which is poured out. Let me start again. Good morning, everybody. Hogman the Watchman here. Pastor Mike with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation 14. You know, I don't know if you remember this. Back 2009, when I started doing the Watchman broadcast, I used to put the Bible study at the end of the Watchman. I would do 30, 40 minutes of Watchman material and then swoop right into a Bible study. Back then we were looking at 1 Peter, and then we moved into the book of Revelation, and somebody at some point suggested, why don't you split those two up and do two different things? And I'm going, man, that's going to be a lot of work to record two videos every week. And God just provides, so we have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Pure Bible Study, Watchman Broadcast, Pastor Mike Online, and I love it. It's good for me to stay anchored in the Word of God. Amen. So let's look at, we've been looking at the message of the three angels, what they had to say. This third angel, he's got a mouthful of it, all right, and he's going to say it. Revelation 14:9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. And there you get the idea there, that worshiping the beast and receiving the mark are always together. They're part of the same idea and the same concept. In other words, there's not going to be I don't know if there's not going to be any atheist or not, but everybody in the world is going to take this mark and they are going to worship the beast. All right. So even people who say, well, I don't believe in God, I don't have a religion, I think they're fixing to have a religion. All right. Then you find many people nowadays, well, I wouldn't necessarily call myself a religious person, but I am a spiritual person. Well, isn't that dandy? Especially when there's all kinds of really, really, really bad spirits to be spiritual about, and that's what they are. But anyway, worship the beast, receive his mark. Here's what happens to the people who are going to do this. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Remember last week we were talking about the Holy Grail and the symbolism of it, what it meant as far as the occult side of it. There's the cup of Christ and the cup of devils, and you can't be partakers of both. You just can't do it. So anyway, he says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for about a year and 6 months. No, it does not say that, does it? The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. People are going to be, don't believe Seventh-day Adventists, don't believe the Jehovah's Witness, don't believe the Mormons, don't believe any of these nutshells on YouTube who are trying to tell you that hell is annihilation, that hell is the grave, or hell is anything less than what your King James Bible tells you, because it's a setup. The devil wants you to, here's me, okay? You may be different than me. You know, thank God for that. Here's me. I'm like, well, if hell's temporary, why not? Why not go? If hell is annihilation, why not go? I mean, if I just live this life and die and have no consciousness after that, who cares where I am? That's the flesh. That's the nature of the flesh. And when you have this religious doctrine that says, doesn't matter what you do on this earth, if you're a really, really bad, evil Charles Manson, Ted Bundy person, or Adolf Hitler, or whoever, and you die, you're consumed by the grave, and everything is obliterated, and you have no consciousness whatsoever for all of eternity. I'm telling you, there's enough wickedness in my flesh. My flesh would say, oh yeah, I'll roll the dice on that. I sure will. But I'm telling you, it's a everlasting torment. And the smoke that comes up from them is the smoke of their torment. There's not annihilation here. So you understand from the script, we have a reason why we follow the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We strive in the faith of Christ. And we want eternal life in heaven, because the alternative is too bad to even think about. I didn't want to go to hell when I was a young boy. I didn't want to go to hell when I was a teenager. Didn't want to go to hell when I was in my 20s. I'll be pushing 50 years old next year, and I don't want to go to hell because I know how long it lasts. Okay? Anyway, but those who take that mark are going to be tormented day and night forever and forever. And they have no rest day or night. Contrast that with the reign of Christ for 1,000 years, which is the Sabbath, and there is a rest for the people of God. And then after that, new heavens and new earth, where there's no more labor, all right? Who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So we're looking at the wine of the wrath of God. And we noted that there was, he said in Jeremiah 51, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, and so on. So I wanted you to turn to Isaiah 28. We kind of left off with that. And Isaiah 28, when God showed me this years ago, it's become a just sort of a fascinating chapter in the Bible. It explains a lot about what's going on in the world today. It'll teach you what not to believe and how not to be, and then it will teach you how to believe. How to read and understand your Bible is in Isaiah 28. So let's look at it. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. These are people, and I want you to take this now and expand it out to anyone who is either a physical drunkard or a spiritual drunkard. Rodney Howard Brown, the Kansas City Prophets, all of these people who are drunk in the spirit. This is applied to them, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. The couple or the woman or the man looks really great when he first goes into the bar. When he comes out of the bar, or when she comes out of the bar, they look awful. The glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which has a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. If you make little notations or notes, note that Isaiah 28:2, you can write days of Noah there, because he mentions a storm, hail, just like in Egypt, firestorm. I've done many teachings on the fire that falls down from heaven. I think it's those evil angels that are cast out of heaven. And this mighty and strong one, I don't think that this is Christ. I think it's Antichrist. He is a destroyer, which as a tempest of hail and destroying storm, think of those being cast out of heaven, as a flood of mighty waters. The psalm talks about the floods were overwhelming him. They were the floods of ungodly men. As a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. And the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt hath lost its savor, In other words, if it doesn't do any good anymore, doesn't preserve things, doesn't accent things, you put salt on the white of an egg. Why? Because you can't taste the white of the egg. You need a little salt. And he said, if the salt loses its savor, it is good for nothing to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. And if you were to examine Christianity in America today, it truly has lost its savor. Here's the savor of the church right here. It's lost its savor, and we are being trodden under the feet of men in this country. This is why a 17-year-old boy can put a wig on and a dress and go into the girls' bathroom and locker room at a high school in this county. We have, and when we rise up and say this is not right, we lose. We lose every court battle that is against things like this. Why? Because the church has lost its savor, and we are being trodden under the feet of men right now. And it's only going to get worse. So you understand how important understanding this is. Understanding what's going on in the world. Understand what's going on in our churches, in our ministries, and even in our families. Understand these things, because we're seeing this taking place right now. I want to move to verse 7 of Isaiah 28. He says that, verse 7, they have also erred. My mind just went someplace else. And let me go on verse 4, because I just thought of something. This just in, an announcement, the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. Remember in Isaiah 40, where we have the ministry of John the Baptist or Elijah, the voice of him crying in the wilderness, and comfort ye my people. And in verse 7 of Isaiah 40, he said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. You see, their glorious beauty is a fading flower. Let me tell you what this is in the context of it. Let me tell you what I think I see here. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So here's what I think their glorious beauty is a fading flower. Let's limit it to Christianity. A lot of Christian movements, a lot of Christian ministries, a lot of Christian evangelistic efforts that have gone on in the past have produced great and wondrous things for the kingdom of God in the past. The Lutherans are based upon the teachings of Martin Luther, who understood then the grace of God and the righteousness of God being bestowed upon him without his works. We have the Nazarene or the United Methodist or the Wesleyan Holiness people after John and Charles Wesley, who preached great revivals all over this country. Where are they now? They referred to themselves as Wesleyan in that they followed the name of Wesley. But there's no revival there. Their glorious beauty is a fading flower. The Presbyterians and other Calvinistic type denominations basing themselves on John Calvin. John Calvin's been dead hundreds of years. And what have these churches turned into? They're a pit of devils is what they are. Now think of this. He mentions the Word of God. The Word of our God shall stand forever. Peter talked about, used this same passage. The grass withereth. The original manuscripts were written on papyrus, which is grass. They were also written on vellum, which is animal skins, which is flesh. All flesh is grass. So the originals were written on flesh and grass. And God said, those flowers are going to wither. That grass is going to fade away. That flesh is going to become corrupted. But the word of our God shall stand forever. So the doctrine that says we believe in the original inerrant scriptures, in the original manuscripts only, is unbiblical, because God specifically said that he would preserve his word and that it would stand forever even if the papyrus or the grass it was written on faded away. So God teaches us that there is a preserved word even if the original manuscripts have corrupted so much they're just blown away in the wind. And there are no original manuscripts anywhere. There's only copies, and those have to be very, very well protected, because they're very fragile. And you could just take one in your hand and probably just crumple it up. Here's what I'm saying. The glorious beauty of the drunken churches is the original manuscript doctrine that says the Bible is inspired and inerrant only in the original manuscripts. So what does that mean for them? That the source of their faith is nothing but a fading flower. And it vanishes away. They have nothing. They have nothing. If I don't have a Bible that is just as good as it was 100 years ago, 400 years ago, 1,000 years ago, if I don't have a Word of God that's just as good as it was when Paul writes this down, I have nothing. I have the Word of God that stands forever. Now let's move on. So you understand now that the fading flower has faded away, what have they got to turn to? They need a spirit, because they don't have the spirit of the Word of God. They don't have that. So we need another spirit. So let's go get drunk. And so that's what's going on. They have also erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. Does wine and strong drink make you stupid? Oh, it absolutely does. Do you make mistakes when you drive? Oh, absolutely. Do you make mistakes with your marriage when you're drunk? Absolutely. So they have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And all this wine that God has poured out to them to make them drink, which is Babylon. Babylon's the golden cup in the Lord's hand. They're drinking of the wine of the wrath of God. God is, we're going to see it later. God is making them drunk right now so that they'll sleep. But if they're spiritually drunk, they sleep the sleep of death. They're going to drink and fall asleep and never wake up. Being drunk in the spirit is not a blessing from God. It's not something to be desired. It's not something to be craved. It's not something that you're going to go to the Rodney Howard Brown concert so he can cut up and do whatever he does on the stage and make you a drunken whore. That's not something you want. It's not something I want. I know that. I got enough things to deal with in life without being drunk on top of it. I would rather fight all of the enemies that abide in my flesh and my sin nature than to fight false doctrine and not believe what this Bible says. If you give me a choice, that's what I'm going to take. Because I know then that by trusting the book, God will help me overcome even my fiercest of enemies. They don't. They don't have that. They're drunk. God made them drunk. Verse 8, what happens when you drink? You puke. Just like Jesus said, I've spewed you out of my mouth. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. What do the dogs do? They return to the vomit every single time. Person gets drunk, their face is over a toilet bowl, and they're vomiting their guts out. And they're saying to themselves, I'll never do this again, ever. Next Friday night, there they are again. They think they can handle it, and they don't. And there they are again, right back in their own vomit. Who was it? Bon Scott of AC/DC? After a concert, got drunk, busted up on pills, and passed out in the limo, and they just left him in there all night. When they got to him the next day, he had choked on his own vomit. He was so drunk and passed out, he could not wake up to make himself cough and breathe. Highway to hell. But then he says, all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there's no place clean. But then he says, okay, that's the drunken spirit over here. That's all this garbage over here. But let me tell you about my spirit. Let me tell you how it works. Let me tell you how to understand the Bible. So he says, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? God's looking for people to show things to. Are you there? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips, that's Moses, and another tongue, that's Pentecost, Greek and all of the other languages. Can't think of one of them right now. All the other languages that were spoken at Pentecost. Okay? With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. He's talking about Israel. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Falling backward goes along with a drunken spirit, doesn't it? See, it's just, when you read things like this in the Bible, and it's best that the Holy Ghost teach you, because if you've ever struggled with, I was always raised, you get slain in the spirit and, you laugh, you have this holy laughter. That's kind of how I was. And I don't know if it's right or wrong. Then you're reading in this place in the scriptures and the Holy Ghost is saying, what direction did you fall? What spirit was you under? And is that right? Should you be doing that? And all of a sudden now you're going, wait a minute. They're telling me one thing, but God's word says another. You have to decide who you're going to follow. But it's the idea that when you're drunk, when God makes people drink of the wine of the wrath of God, they can't understand, they can't see, they can't think right, they have no judgment, they have no understanding, they will be full of errors. They'll be given a book, and they can't read it. In Isaiah 29, verse 9, the next chapter over, he says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Now, I want you to look at this. He hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. That's the same language here. God's going to pour out, verse 10 of Revelation 14, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, they did not put Coke in the Jack Daniels. They did not mix down or water down the drink. It's just as potent and powerful and deadly as God intends it to be. And so here in verse Isaiah 29:9 again, stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. That doesn't contradict what I'm telling you. God's telling you that it's a spirit that they are drunken with, and it's a spirit that causes them to stagger, just like drunk people. I mentioned this, but there's a clip of Kenneth Hagin back before he lost his faith and died. He could have healed himself. But anyway, there's a clip of him up here at Life Christian Church. And he's telling everybody, be drunk in the spirit. And drunks reel around. Drunks fall down. And this is something that should be expected if you're going to be full of the Holy Spirit. He's lying through his teeth. And God is using him as Babylon to pour out a spirit of slumber and sleep. Because if you watch that video clip through, it's hard to watch. If you watch that through, you'll see people laying all over the floor, passed out like drunk people. That's the Bible coming right before your very eyes. The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and the seers hath he covered. Now, two things here. Number one, I do believe that God is still rescuing preachers. He rescued me out of some very, very bad, terrible ideas. God rescued me. He saved my life. He saved my ministry. He saved my family. Everything about me, he saved. God rescued a preacher. God's still doing that. But I will also tell you, I firmly believe that there are ministers and preachers all over this country that God has closed their eyes. He's covered their eyes so they cannot see. And all of the Bible verses and all the things you're trying to do to convince them of how right this Bible is, they're not going to see it. God's covered their eyes. Verse 11, and the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, like Daniel, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Verse 12, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. And what I think happens here is God has taken the Bible scholars and the people who have not learned anything and don't believe the Bible, God closed it for them. God's closed the book on them. That's where I was headed. Because I was in the process of closing this when God rescued me. I'm telling you, I'm nothing but the grace of Almighty God, who had favor on me for what reason, I don't know. But I think there's ministers out there, pastors, evangelists, ministry heads, denominational leaders, popes, bishops, cardinals, gurus, you name it, that God has closed this book on them. And so they can't understand what's in this Bible. And since they can't understand it, they decided to make them an easier version. Okay? This is not the same as this. This got leaven in it. It's corrupt. Okay? It makes people drunk. So you understand this spirit that God's pouring out. He pours it out upon the Bible scholars, the professor emeritus, and all the esteemed seminaries and schools of Bible knowledge. And I learned this a long time ago. It seems like that the higher a person goes up in seminary training and Bible college training, the more they doubt the Bible. That's just how it works. And again, God cut off my last year of Bible college. I didn't graduate. He cut off my last year by making me fall in love. And my wife, my sweetie pie, God hardened her heart, and she basically told me, I'm not going with you if you go back to Bible college. I won't go. Well, I was mad, but I see how God was using her to keep me out of that. Because I was looking for favor from the esteemed scholars. And I wanted them to propel me into a ministry. And God said, I got different plans for you, bud. I'm glad He did. Isaiah 49, verse 26. He said, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I will oppress thee with their own flesh. Can you imagine that? They shall be drunken with their own blood. Now, I don't have a perfect understanding of that, but I want you to understand about the communion of the Lord's Supper. When we eat that unleavened bread, it is a symbol. It is bread. That's what it is. It's dough that's baked. It has no seasoning, has no leaven in it. It's just dough. It's flour. It's wheat. It's the seed. It's the bread. But it is a symbol of the Lord's body. The church is the Lord's body. His word is the bread of life. The cup that we drink has no leaven in it whatsoever. It's not been mixed with alcohol. It has no alcoholic properties to it. It is wine that comes from the cluster. It's new wine. And in that, we see the New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we do that in remembrance of Him. But there is an alternate to that, where they literally believe most churches will drink alcoholic wine, which is you're not supposed to do, and they'll eat bread that's been sacrificed to idols, especially in the Catholic Church. Now there's an understanding here in Isaiah 49 that I don't quite have. I have a little half-baked theory, okay, and I don't really want to get into it because it's not ready yet. All right. Because if I try to say it, I may be wrong, and I don't want to misguide or mislead anybody. So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut, relatively speaking, on this one. All right? But this is a promise here that He's going to make them oppressed by eating their own flesh and drunken with their own blood. And then Isaiah 51:17, He says, "Awake, awake, and stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." Jerusalem drinks of the cup of God's fury. And Jerusalem and the Jews that live in her right now are spiritually drunk. They worship Baal. They worship Ashtaroth. They give them spiritual names. like Yahweh and Shekinah, but the truth is it's Baal and Ashtaroth. And right now, God has poured out His Spirit, His wine, His cup of fury upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. One of these days that He's going to sober them up. So He says in verse 21 of the same chapter, "Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of His people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury." That's what He mentioned in verse 17. Cup of trembling. You've seen drunks. They cannot stand still. People on meth. Okay, they'll tremble. Any kind of drugs like that. It just messes their nervous system all up. They're just a mess. Cops can recognize this. You're high, aren't you? You just did meth, didn't you? Where's your pipe? Okay, that's what they know, that the meth and the pipe are probably right around in that area in the car or whatever. But anyway, a couple of trembling. When a person is trying to get himself off of alcohol, he has what's called DTs, delirium tremens. He will tremor, he will shake, and he will be delirious. He'll have delusions. He'll have little nightmares and things like that, all right? But anyway, "I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again." One of these days, God's going to take the cup away from Israel and say, "No, you don't need it. No more. We're going to sober you up. We're going to clean you up. No more trembling. No more DTs. No more false drunken spirit. No more false doctrine. I'm going to give you some new wine, and I'm going to give you a new bottle to put it in." I love that. "But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee." Wow, did you see that? Right now, Israel's holding a cup. God's going to come to them, take it out of their hand. He's going to give it to the Gentiles that afflict Israel. "Which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over." Bow down and lay your body down on the ground. That would be trodden under the foot of men. God was right. He was dead on when He said this. Isaiah 63:6, "And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." Drunks don't stand up straighter as they get drunk. They stoop lower to the ground until all of a sudden they just fall over drunk. That's what God's going to do. I think that it's possible that the falling away that takes place is because that God gave them a drunken spirit. And that's what drunks do. They fall down. Just, if you don't believe me, go ask Kenneth Hagin. Okay, go watch the video clip. You'll see it. Drunks fall down. And that's what they're doing. Jeremiah 25:27, "Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and spew." That's what we found out in Isaiah 28. "And fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you." He says in the book of Proverbs that the mouth of the strange woman is as a two-edged sword. And what is Babylon? She's the strange woman, and she's a drunken harlot, and she's got in her cup the cup of the wine of her fornication and her drunkenness. She's made all the nations mad, crazy, with the wine of her fornication. I don't have to tell you that this world right now is so infested with sexual deviancy and sexual immorality. It is affecting every place, every situation, every family. It's everywhere. Now, to make you think about your sins and getting them under the blood and begging God for mercy and asking God to chastise you and to correct you and to take these things out of your life. You don't want to be like these people. Jeremiah 25:15, we're going to back up a little bit. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me." And reason why in 2 Thessalonians 2 that God is going to send strong delusion, because people that are drunk have delusions, don't they? There's a country song by Mickey Gilley. The girls all get prettier at closing time, right? Okay, and you're probably hearing the song in your head if you've heard it. Those of you who have lived a bar or tavern lifestyle, you know what it means. You walk in, there's this ugly dog sitting there at the bar trying to get men's attention, and nobody's paying any attention to her. Wait till about 1 o'clock when the wine and the whiskey all sets in. All of a sudden now she's getting better looking with every glass, okay? And I'm telling you that when God brings this about, people are going to be mad. And the things that, that's the delusion part. God is going to send delusion to the people of this world, and something that they wouldn't ordinarily get themselves into or believe now, when God makes them drunk, they're going to believe it. And they're going to think it's real, and they're going to think it's right, and God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Drunk people fit that pattern perfectly. Drunk people do some of the stupidest things in the world. Why? Because they are delusional. They have no concept of reality. And I think God's going to make everybody a spiritual drunk. They're just going to fall away, and they're going to believe something that's not true. Jeremiah 48:26, make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. That's who's going to get it. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit. He also shall be in derision. Vomit. It's the third time now that we've seen this. And I did not pay attention to that before, but my mind is reeling right now. Three times now in studying drunks, we find vomit or things that are spewed out. And I think it has meaning. I don't know what it means yet, but it's possible that here's what I'm thinking. I may be wrong. Something in us that is going to come out of us that's defiling. Remember what Jesus said. It's not what goes in you that defiles. When I eat really, really good food, I feel great. I don't think I've been defiled anyway by apple pies and hamburgers and steak and onions and pizza and Chinese food. I don't think that defiles me. But if my belly turns and about 2 hours later, here it comes, I'm going, oh, that's awful. Okay? I think maybe there's something there. Jeremiah 51. In their heat I will make their feast, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. 57, of the same chapter. I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And if you just are stunned at what is going on in the world. How did Barack Obama get elected twice to be president of this country? After the first 4 years, he showed who he was. He's a communist, liberal, socialist that wants to take everybody's money away from them and give them people that won't work. And bowing down to all the Muslims of the world. Why did we reelect him as president? I don't know. And then Canada brings in a liberal, very liberal. They just had an election, liberal prime minister. Why did they, I know we have people up in Canada that follow our ministry, and they're just going, we don't understand it. Cannot people see what this is leading to, what's going on? I don't think they can. I think God is in the process of pouring out a drunken spirit upon America, upon Canada, other nations of the world, electing people or having people rule over them that are nothing but communists and some of the most evil people in the world. Oh yeah, let's re-elect them. Yeah, that's a good idea. They're drunk. They don't know how to make decisions. If a guy goes into the voting booth and the voting election officials, he comes in carrying a whiskey bottle, drinking out of it, they're going, I don't think we can let you vote. You're drunk. I don't think you ought to vote. Anyway, moving on. Ezekiel 23:33. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. It's a cup of sorrow, cup of astonishment, because there is something definitely in the Bible that is going to be seen on this earth, and the whole world is going to be astonished. They're going to go like that, frozen. And they're not going to be able to make sense out of it. Don't know what it is, but it's going to be huge. And then it's going to bring desolation. Alcohol will bring desolation to a family, to a marriage, to a church. It will. Its ravages. It's awful what alcohol does. Joel 1:5. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and howl, you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Here's what God's doing now to all the seers and the prophets and the false Bible haters and everybody else. God says, here's the new wine. No more. You don't get to drink. You don't get to drink of the new wine. You get to drink of the old wine. The drunken wine, the fermented wine, the yeast-filled wine, the alcoholic wine. That's what you're going to drink from. God will not let them drink from His Word. That's scary. That's scary. To think that God, because of our own wickedness, to take any one of us and turn us over to the stuff that He brought us out of. I have a fear of the Lord, buddy. I have a respect for God and what He can do to me. I thank Him every day that He didn't just turn me over to this stuff. Because I was headed in that direction. Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. The Kennedy family, the aristocracy of America, John Kennedy, Robert Kennedy, both assassinated. Ted Kennedy, he was the biggest drunk in Washington, D.C., and everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. John F. Kennedy Jr., killed in a plane crash under mysterious circumstances. There's been murder in his family, in the Kennedy family, rape, incest, assassinations, you name it. Why? You know, the Kennedy family gets rich because Papa Kennedy came over here, and I don't remember, what are they, Irish or Scottish? I think they're Irish. But every bottle of imported whiskey that comes into America, they get a piece of it. Okay, not a drink of it. They get money from it. Their money, their millions, is made off of putting the bottle to their neighbor's lips. Woe unto them. The Bush family here in St. Louis, same thing. Same thing. There's a curse on those houses. All right? Guy comes over to your house. Hey, you want a beer? Yeah, I'll drink a beer. Woe unto you. So someone comes to you and they offer you an NIV Bible study. Say, no, thank you. I don't drink that stuff. Amen? Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. He's talking about the day of the Lord. If you're drunk, it'll happen, you won't even know it hit you. If you're sober, I believe we'll see it coming. I believe we will. We're going to go, here we go, get ready, here it comes. I think we'll see it coming. All of the people who made up, dreamed up, deliberately lied about all these September prophecies that none of them came to pass. None of them did. That's drunkenness. God has turned some of these people over to a drunken spirit, and they couldn't see the truth if it was right in front of them. And people, these videos about these September things that were going to fall down on the world, they had hits on YouTube in the millions. Millions. Think about it. These people, they're drunk. They've drunken the wine of false doctrine and false prophecies. God said, when the day really comes, all those... See, here's the thing. These people wanted you to think that they were really smart, that they figured something out that no one else did. They had some kind of inside deal into what the Illuminati had planned. And here's the truth. On the day when God really does start all this stuff in the world, they won't have a clue until it's too late. God's not going to show them anything. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. He said, watch. Drunks. You never put a drunk with a gun in his hand and ask him to guard your safe. Never do it. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen. Everybody listening to me knows exactly what that is in their life. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't provide the opportunities. If your deal is you fall in easily with women, stay away from women. Don't put your flesh in places where it will not be able to control itself, where it will not be able to stop. Okay? And then that just goes out to every other issue that people deal with. Okay? If you have an issue with being drunk, drinking, stay out of bars. Don't go to liquor stores. Okay? Don't carry around large sums of money because you're going to be driving down the street and they're going to hook you in. You got money. You can pay for it. I'm just telling you, there's ways to avoid these things, and I think you ought to. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, be drunk with the Spirit. Did you see what I just did? I did the same thing that Kenneth Hagin did in that video clip. He added the words, be drunk in the Spirit. He added that to the Word of God. Let's see, there is a plague upon him. A plague. Because he added to the Word of God to make people drunk. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, we're done. For they that sleep in the night, and they that should be drunken are drunken in the night. And here's what I'm getting at. Took a long time here, but I think it was worth it. Now, back in Revelation, he's telling the world, anybody takes this mark of the name of the beast, the number of his name, in the right hand or forehead, worships the image of the beast, I'm going to pour out the wine of the wrath of my fury. And one of these days, folks, that is coming. And God is setting that up right now. There are drunken preachers physically and spiritually everywhere. Drunken with false doctrine. Drunken with perversions of the Bible. Drunken with perverted spirits and perverted doctrines and sleazy sermons. The churches are full of these things. And one of these days, God's going to pour it out on all of them. They're going to fall asleep. And just like Bon Scott passed out after his Highway to Hell concert in the back of the limousine, and when he closed his eyes, he woke up in hell. That's a shame. Bon Scott, I think he was 33, wasn't he? Interesting. Bon Scott's a picture, okay? Who else was 33? Tommy Boy, okay? Can't think of his name. Comedian. Drunk and on drugs. And he passed out and died. Philip Seymour Hoffman, another Hollywood actor, 46 years old, I think he was. He had such a bad drug addiction. He had a little office that he rented. He had enough money to do it. He rented his own office with nobody else working there, and that's where he would go to do his work. That's where he'd go to shoot up heroin. That's where they found him, I think. Took an overdose, closed his eyes, never woke up. That's coming. It's coming to this world. I do not want to be part of it. Oh God, cleanse us and make our minds sober with the true Word of God. And all of God's people said amen. It's good to be with you today. God bless you. Pray for us. We love you. You're the reason why we do this. And keep me in your prayers always. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.